get this thing going. I can here. This is most importantly, as we know, the Lord's Day, but also there are many today that are celebrating another day, Super Bowl Sunday. Of course, it's not the most important day in our lives, but we do enjoy watching a little bit of sport and games and being Super Bowl. I know that some of you will probably be watching that game, being Super Bowl Sunday. And of course, before the kickoff, there are some excited people, excited fans, and there are interviews taking place with players and various people in the sports world. There's tailgate parties and a lot of anxious fans probably right now. But after the kickoff is underway, of course, people settle down and everybody begins to watch. I know a lot of people like the commercials because they show new commercials for the year. A lot of commercials. Some of them are good. And then we will see the final score and the Patriots will have won. Right? And we're going, no way. And I'm not a Patriots fan, okay? But it's hard to argue against the success of an organization like that, right? Thank you, Cliff. You've got, nobody has a record like that team from the top down, Robert Kraft to Bill Belichick, the coach. And of course, they have probably the greatest quarterback that has ever played the game, even though I love it when the Broncos crush him. But Tom Brady, an excellent team, and I predict they'll win. But if they don't stone me. It's not really a big deal. I'm saying all that because it brings my mind to the beginning of the church. You talk about kickoff, how exciting and the anticipation of the moment. Guess what we've got in Acts chapter 2? Well, it's not a football game, of course, but it's kickoff, isn't it? Isn't that the start when the church actually begins right there in Acts chapter 2? The apostles are there. There's anticipation. You can't tell me otherwise. We know they're waiting with the women there somewhere, and they're in devoted. They're devoted. There's a devotion with them, and they're waiting for the Lord, right? As we look at chapter 1 and verse 5, in that area as they're waiting. And they're waiting for what Jesus, whatever he meant when he said to them, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So there is an anticipation there. And the whistle blows, it's kickoff time, and the church begins right there on the day of Pentecost. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 8, right? Which was our focus last week. When the Holy Spirit came upon them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to take this forth for me. We see it here in Acts chapter 2. We see the very kickoff as the church begins. Now, there's three ways that this began and it happened. We know it happened with power, but it came through language or tongues, right? That's what the language was. Not only just a language, but remember last week we emphasized that it wasn't the being able to talk, it wasn't the language or the tongue that really mattered, but it was the truth of that tongue. It was what they were saying, not just that they were uttering some kind of language. It was the truth of that. We know that that was the gospel of Jesus. I mean, if we're going to sum it all up, that's what they were proclaiming. That's what they were taking to starting in Jerusalem and going into Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. It was the gospel of Jesus. That's what it was. So it came in language. The power came in language, in knowledge, and then through miracles. It was a miraculous moment. And from here, the apostles will perform miracles. We will see this later on. We know that the Spirit guided the apostles to all truth. Let's never forget. And I know we know this, but it's easy to forget. They didn't carry one of these around. They didn't carry this around. They didn't have a leather-bound book that we call the Bible, the Word of God, right? 66 books, two testaments, old and new, and they went around and taught the world through the word of God. They did, but they didn't have this book with them. They had the knowledge of God's word, but they also had the Spirit of God guiding them every step of the way, guiding them into all of the truth. Remember, we had stated early on, they didn't probably have photographic memories, but they had Spirit-guided memories, didn't they? Sure they did. That's why they were able to do what they were able to do, and the word of God spread so rapidly. I have to think that Peter, probably some 30 plus years later after this moment, was thinking about that moment when he, as we read 2 Peter 1:21, when he said, "For know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture was a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever given by the act of human will, but men moved, directed by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." They were guided by the Spirit of God to say precisely what God wanted to be said. And those words were recorded. Now we have that today. They didn't have that then. And I do think that is a very, very important point. And the purpose, let's not forget about the miracles. And what was the purpose of a miracle in the first place? But to produce faith, right? That's what it was all about. To convict the people, that world. It wasn't to entertain and say, "Wow, don't these guys have a great gift or talent?" No, it was nothing about that. It was to convict people of faith, to produce faith and conviction about Jesus the Christ. That's what the point of all of these miracles were, that people would know and they would begin to understand and begin to believe the mighty deeds of God were simply the works of Jesus. Now let me take us back to the Super Bowl, okay? I am going to tie this in. Let's go back to Super Bowl and football for a minute. As the kickoff began, the apostles took the ball down the field. Progress was being made, right? They were the ones that started this thing. Great things were happening with the apostles. And in the very beginning, when they were speaking tongues and when they were doing these great things, speaking to the mighty deeds of God. And what were the people saying, right? Some of them were saying, "Well, aren't these Galileans?" Remember? What were they saying? They were basically saying, "Well, these are not educated people. They shouldn't be able to do this." I mean, they didn't get their degrees at the University of Jerusalem, if there was a University of Jerusalem back then. Maybe it's like someone saying today, they're a little backwoods. They weren't dumb. They weren't ignorant people. They just were common people. They didn't have degrees. They weren't exceptional. People would be like today, if I could tie it into football, somebody at the three quarters of the way through the season saying, "Guess who's going to go to the Super Bowl? It's going to be the Denver Broncos." What are we going to do? We're going to laugh because the Denver Broncos can't even win a game, right? They're just Galileans. How are they able, capable of doing these things? There were people bewildered, just as we would be if the Broncos were in the Super Bowl. There were people that were amazed and they were astonished. And chapter 2, verse 12 says that some of them were greatly perplexed. They were scratching their head. How are they able to do this? They're speaking in our languages and they're just Galileans. So what happens? Well, Peter stands up, he takes his stand, and he explains a prophecy. He then preaches, and he goes back to what we know is the prophecy of Joel in chapter 2, 28 and following, which, by the way, is a prophecy of kickoff. It is a prophecy on the day the church began and spread like wildfire, conquering the world, conquering the enemy, winning against the opponent, however you want to look at it. That was in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. I don't want you to turn there because Peter will reveal this. But let's look at chapter 2 of Acts and starting in verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and he declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk." Remember, they said they're full of sweet wine. They're drunk. He says, these men aren't drunk. as you suppose, for it's only the third hour. Now, a little research shows third hour is what, 9 o'clock, 6 o'clock would be the first hour to the Jew. So it's the third hour in the day. It's morning time. They're not going to be drunk. Not that they got drunk. They didn't. Because Scripture's against drunkenness, and we know that. But they were accusing them of drunkenness. He says, it's the third hour. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days that God says, last days, when are the last days? People say, yeah, these are the last days. Yeah, we've been in the last days, haven't we, Ed? For quite a while now. It's been the last days. From the time of Jesus, this would take place right here in Acts 2, starting in the last days. That I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And I think the emphasis is that it'll be not just Jew. It won't just be for Israel. It'll also be for the Gentile as well, for the nations. We'll see that happen in Acts 10, won't we? Cornelius' household and others. I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And so your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, verse 18, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. What's happening? Right now in Acts 2, and I will grant wonders in the sky above, not literal things, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And then verse 21, we'll stop for just a minute here. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So really, this is the practical point of this section right here. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me stop for just a minute, because I know this is a popular verse and a popular thought today in our society. Is Peter saying here that all people have to do is verbally cry to Jesus and then they are right with God in their salvation? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you call him, Lord, I want you to save me. I call him verbally with my voice. I want you to hear me, and I want you to, as some will say, I want you to come into my heart. We want Jesus in our heart. But is that what this verse is saying? Is Peter saying you just verbally express your desire for Jesus and their salvation? I want you to think about that for a minute. I want you to stay in Acts. Keep your hand there. And let's go listen just for a moment to our Lord in Matthew chapter 7. Let's listen to what Jesus has to say. Let's try to tie all these things together, because I think they all need to be included here. Matthew chapter 7, and we know the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the closing or the conclusion of Jesus' sermon, starting in verse 21. Now he'll get into the two foundations, right? The wise and the foolish builder. That's the final conclusion. That's the story he ends his sermon with. But listen prior to that to verse 21. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, 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 will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he will enter. Many, verse 22, will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's Matthew's account of Jesus' words. Now, Luke, the physician, wrote Acts. So let's listen to Luke's words in this account in Luke chapter 6. Keep your hand in Acts 2. Go to Luke chapter 6. Listen to verse 46 through 49. Here's the builders and the foundations. Jesus said these words, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So you call me Lord, you call out to me as Lord, but you don't do what I say. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it. But it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly. So they've heard my word, but they haven't acted accordingly, is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. The torrent burst against it. Immediately it collapsed, and its ruin, or that of the ruin of that house, was great. I think we can conclude that calling on the name of the Lord cannot be the equivalent of asking. It has to be the equivalent of obeying. And don't get caught up on obedience. Because part of being obedient to God is to acknowledge that you are a sinful person. In 1 John, John says, listen, to Christians, he's not writing to those unbelievers. To save Christians, he says, if you say you have no sin, there isn't truth in you. You can't be obedient and say you don't have sin. Calling cannot be the equivalent of asking Jesus into our heart. If it could, why does Peter, when the children of Israel say, after Peter rips into them about what they did, they crucified the Lord, they said, men and brethren, what do we do? What can we do about it? And what does he respond? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? The forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Think back to Saul of Tarsus and his conversion. Ananias says, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized. Listen, washing away your sins, calling on his name. So calling has to do with repenting and being baptized into the name of Jesus. Otherwise, those verses make absolutely no sense. So Peter continues to preach. Let's go back to the text, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. God knew it, right? You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and you put him to death. But God raised him up again. There's your theme to the sermons in Acts. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. He gives death a purpose now, meaning. We can understand something about it. He put an end to the agony of it, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power, for David says of him. Now David will reveal this very thing. I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. This verse 26. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And he wasn't talking about his own, because we know his flesh underwent decay. Because he says, verse 28, you have made known to me the ways of life. You make me full of gladness in your presence. And then Peter says, verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. We have his tomb. His tomb is with us to this very day. And so because he was a prophet, David wasn't just a king. He was a prophet of God. He predicted the things of God that would come. He knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make my enemies a footstool for his feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, we'll get to their response next week. Let's talk a little bit about what Peter has just said in those words for just a moment. I want you to write down Psalm 16, verse 10 and 11, because there you'll see the argument of Jesus' resurrection predicted. Psalm 16. Now we know from the Bible, Jesus never faced corruption of the flesh. And it's important to understand certain terms like Hades that Peter uses, which is really the realm of the dead. Now some say the grave and Hades are the same, but there is a difference. The grave houses the body. Hades houses the spirit or soul. When we die, where do we go? Well, we know where our bodies go. They go into the tomb. They go into the grave. But the spirit doesn't go there. The spirit goes to that realm. Don't ask me to describe it. I don't know much about it, and we don't. The Bible only says so much. But we know that Jesus' flesh didn't undergo decay, and God raised him on the third day. And that's the point that he's making. And by the way, one other point before we move on. Soul, understand that as Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are able to kill the soul. So he differentiates between soul and body. He says, fear him who is able to destroy both soul, spirit, inner man, and body in hell. God can touch both. Man can only touch body. David speaks of as a prophet of one coming from his body, from his seed, and who would reign on his throne. Write down 2 Samuel 7, 13 and 14. And how about Luke? Luke says this, these words, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. There it is. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. It's an everlasting kingdom. We're part of an everlasting kingdom, church. There is no end to it. How are we going to wrap all this up? Well, let's try it this way. You know, after every kickoff, somebody wins, right? Somebody loses. Both don't lose. Both don't win. There's a winner. There's a loser in spite of what our culture wants to promote today. Everybody wins, right? No, not everybody wins. Everybody does not win. With faith in the resurrection of Jesus, Scripture says that we win. We're winners. That's what we have. But we cannot go into halftime. And we cannot take off our gear and our equipment and put it on the side and say, game over, we won, we're doing pretty good. We don't need to play anymore. We can't do that. We have to go back out onto that field, into our lives, and we need to play with confidence. We need to know our position. We need to play it until the final whistle blows, until there's no more time on the clock. Trophies aren't handed out during the game. Imagine this for just a moment. The image of football. Roger Goodell, I'll call him the football god, lowercase g. He stands up at halftime, says, we're going to do a little something different, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to hand out the trophy for the winner right now. Wouldn't work. And it doesn't work in faith. While we're in this life, on this earth, we cannot stop this thing called our faith and expect to receive the trophy. We can't win and quit at the same time, or quit and win at the same time. And again, in spite of what culture says, James, the Lord's brother, said, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Somehow, when I don't do what Jesus said long enough, my faith dies. It's dead. And that's what Acts 2 is all about. This is about the faith of the first century spreading and growing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It's the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Verse 6. Without it, it's impossible to please Him, right? For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek after Him. And He's the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, 1 John 5, verse 4. And when I open God's Word, it dawns on me again that faith still comes the same way as it came 2,000 years ago. That it comes by hearing. And before we wrap this up, I want to ask each one of us personally a very serious question. What is it that you are hearing? What are you hearing? Because whatever you're hearing all the time, it's what's growing your faith. May not be faith in Jesus, but you're hearing something and you're growing in what you're hearing. And don't think for a minute that it doesn't affect your beliefs and how you view this world and how I view this world. Well, I've been tuned in for a long time only in politics. I'm sorry, our faith isn't to be in politics. And I do know some Christians who it seems they have more faith in politics than Jesus. Politics is good, and we can be part of it, and we should. We're a light in this world, but it's not important, more important than faith in Jesus, is it? And instead of all the things that we download into our lives and minds, music on iTunes and all the other things, maybe we should take more seriously downloading Jesus into our hearts. That's what we need if we want faith. You're not going to get faith out there. You're going to get faith in here and here. Many people have faith in politics in our nation and the power of our nation. Faith even in our instructors, professors, and teachers. Faith in evolution, atheism, agnosticism, humanism. How about this? Faith in eloquent arguments. Young people, your teachers sometimes will come with what seems to be a very good argument, and you feel pretty small. But that doesn't mean their argument is right, and what you believe is wrong. Eloquent of argument, eloquence, does not equal faith that saves us. Don't buy that bill of goods. Eloquence of argument, brilliance in articulation, whatever other word, doesn't equal faith that saves. Nobody was more brilliant than the devil. Nobody could make a better argument against God than the devil. You can sound wise and be a fool, for it is the fool that says in his heart, there's no God. That's what the Bible says. You say there's no God, and you have just proven to be a fool. According to God's word, Romans 1, 18 and following, professing to be wise, they have become fools. Why? Because they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and now they're worshiping the creator and no longer, or the creation and no longer the creator. Church, as every one of us, as the church today, would show our faith by our lives, and grow in this faith and hearing this and growing in our faith and in our love, doing it, living it. Yes, imperfectly, but still doing it. I think there would be a sense of awe over the mighty deeds of God. I have had several people this week, and one in particular that I was in conversation with, and one was a mother and daughter, and the daughter said that her mom, who was older now and had passed on, had said all the right things but didn't do a very good job of doing them. and it caused her to struggle. We call that hypocrisy today, right? As parents, that can be a challenge of mine. But if we take church this and we grow our faith and our love in doing it, I really believe there will be another sense of awe over the mighty things of God. I think we'll see the church grow more. Let's pray. Father, what Jesus accomplished and gave up for us is beyond remarkable and wonderful. And in some ways, it is even a fearful thing when we really think deeply about it. You have warned us that we have an enemy and a God of this world, and we feel him. We feel the pull every day. We know, as Scripture says, that he prowls like a lion to devour us. Sometimes it seems like he's, from our vantage point, doing a pretty good job. But we also, Father, know that Jesus and your Spirit, he was in us and in you and your Word, and Jesus and the Spirit is greater. It's greater than the one who is in the world. If we'll just trust you. God, I need help with the distractions of this world. I think I speak for all of us. I need help with the distractions. And help with devotion. Help with devotion. A devotion to you. A devotion to your church. Father, work in us today. We praise you. We thank you for Jesus and the victory that you've promised us to him and that we win. But help us to be faithful to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's the lesson, and we want to encourage you as we stand in just a moment and sing the invitation song. We want to encourage you with prayers if you need them. We also want to encourage you if you're ready to receive that word, the word of God, and to be part of his kingdom, be baptized into Christ. We want you to become part of this family, and you can do that at this time. Let's stand, let's sing the invitation song. Jesus.